Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Hello, everyone. My name is Pastor Nick. If you're new in the last few weeks, you might not recognize me, and that's because my family and I have been off on vacation for the last few weeks. We got to go to the Sunshine Coast and got to go to a family camp there where Rachel and I led worship, and then we went down the Oregon coast and just spent every single day at the beach because why not? But we're excited to be back. In fact, my son Liam has been asking every day this past week, "Dad, is tomorrow Sunday?" Because he just wants to come back to church. He just wants to come and be with you. And so I know for Rachel and myself, that's something that we feel as well. We've been longing to be together, and so we're excited. Now today, I get the privilege of wrapping up our series called A Church That Jesus Dreams Of. And so today's sermon is about a church that is holy. To explore this, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. This passage sums up our series as a whole really well. It provides a sharp challenge to abandon the ways of the world and to belong wholeheartedly to God, to live a life that is holy, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a church, as a family. But to be honest, this passage can feel a little awkward to talk about. It dives into problems that arise when Christians get off track. Issues of fighting, jealousy, and selfishness. Now, no one likes talking about their own faults, but what makes this even worse is that these issues are often difficult to spot on our own. It's a lot like having a booger that's dangling at the front of your nostril. Yeah? Chances are you're not going to see it because your nose is in the way. But everyone else is going to know. And then it typically gets really awkward. Isn't that weird, though? Like, when someone has a booger, you can't just straight up go up to them and say, "Dude, you have a booger. Figure out your life." You can't say that. You have to be sneaky. You got to be covert. And so you need to, like, whisper into their ear. I've even had a friend, like, text me saying, "Hey, you've got a booger. Take care of that." Anyways, even as you tell your friend about their booger, you feel like you need to use code language just in case somebody is listening in and discovers that you do, in fact, have a booger. So you say something like, "Hey, you've got a bat in the cave." Why? If you're bored of that one, I looked up a couple more. My favorite was cliffhanger spotted. Kind of cool, right? Or has your chimney been cleaned recently? And then the hardest part of it, you have to covertly then get rid of the booger without giving away what you're doing and making sure that it doesn't appear gross. You got to do all of that. And let me tell you, that is a skill that I do not have. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But here's the thing. Everyone has boogers. I have boogers. You have boogers. Pastor Dave has boogers. Jesus had boogers. It's a part of... I'm so sorry for the amount of times I've said boogers. Do you guys say boogers or boogers? Anyways, we're going to move on. This doesn't have anything to do with... No, it does. As we engage with James chapter 4 today, we are going to be talking about our spiritual boogers. And rather than doing it covertly or in a roundabout way, we're going to talk about them openly. We're going to address the bat in the cave and deal with it together as a church and as a family. So our passage this morning is broken up into three sections. The first is section one, the symptom. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, and it'll be up on the screen as well. But before we dive in, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word, to read together, to learn together. And God, we pray that you would help us to not just have it come in one ear and out the other, but God, would you speak to our hearts through this passage? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Man, that is heavy. This passage speaks of fights and quarrels, of killing, of coveting, and of poor prayers. And I don't know about you, but a tendency that I've noticed within my own self is that when I'm confronted with challenging scripture like this, I often try to rationalize why it doesn't apply to me. I go through it like a checklist, being like, okay, haven't killed anyone. I'm good on that front. I've never been in a fist fight. I do get jealous sometimes, but covet sounds like a really fancy word. I probably don't do that. And God loves when I pray. He loves my prayers. Of course I'm praying properly. And so I come out of it thinking, man, I'm doing fine. There is nothing to worry about. No amens for that? No, of course not. See, a passage like this can't just be brushed off. It requires meaningful self-examination. It requires recognizing our faults, our need to change. And this can be hard, painful even, but I promise it's worth it. Because here's the thing. In this letter, James is writing to you and to me. This is a general epistle, a letter written to all Christians. It's not just some problem church that James is dealing with. Because these problems of fighting, jealousy, and the pursuit of our own pleasure, they're problems that we all struggle with. And at their heart, they stem from selfishness, from self-absorption, and from the pursuit of our own desires. Now, before moving on from our first part of the passage, there are two things that I want us to really sit in. The first is that these problems of selfishness, of fighting, and jealousy, they're problems that we find within ourselves. I am guilty of them. You are guilty of them. I love how one commentator put it. Like the prophets of old, James wants his audience to wake up, rub the sleep from their eyes, look in the mirror, and see themselves as they really are. We aren't perfect. Whether you choose to admit it or not, we all have a tendency to contribute to the problem. Through our own selfishness, fights, quarrels, jealousy, and hate, they exist in each and every one of us. And so the second thing that I want us to dwell in is this. If these problems exist in each of us, then they exist in the church as well. The church isn't some magical building or place where all of these problems dissipate. The church doesn't have a coat check at the lobby doors for all of our problems and selfishness, where you can drop it off at the door and then pick it up on your way back out. These problems exist when we gather together as a church. And unfortunately, they have a tendency to interact with each other, hence the quarreling and fighting. We make up the church, all of us together. It's not this building, it's not these services. The church is a collection of God's people. And as flawed people, we bring our flaws to the church. So let me read verses 1 to 3 again. But please, don't distance yourself from these words. As I read this passage, I want you to acknowledge your space in these words, to acknowledge the reality of our church in these words. And to help with that, I'm going to change the language a bit and use inclusive language. What is causing fights and quarrels among us? Don't they come from our desires that battle within us? We want what we don't have. So we scheme and kill to get it. We covet, but we cannot get what we want. So we quarrel and fight. Yet we don't have what we want because we do not ask God for it. And even when we ask, we don't get it because our motives are all wrong. We want only what will give us pleasure. These are tough words to hear and tougher yet to accept. But if you remember back a few minutes, I called this first section the symptom. It's on the screen. And that's because these problems of selfishness, of jealousy and fighting, they aren't the root of the problem. They point to something deeper. They point to what really needs to be addressed. And that's what we find in verses 4 and 5. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Now we've talked about the symptoms. Now let's move on to section two, the problem. Here James lays out what is causing these symptoms within ourselves and within our church. Friendship with the world. Now this concept can easily get confusing, and again, my initial reaction usually isn't a good one. It's to challenge this notion that friendship with the world is a bad thing. And so my mind starts coming up with excuses like, well, God calls us to love others, so shouldn't that look like being friends with others, being friends with the world? Or what about Jesus? Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Surely that means that he was a friend of the world. Was Jesus wrong? Probably not. What about, aren't we supposed to care for the world as Christians? Care for this planet, for our home, and be friends of the world? Now, if my mind immediately jumps to those kinds of conclusions, then it's probably important for us to unpack what exactly James means when he talks about friendship with the world. Now, let me be abundantly clear. James is not saying, don't be friends with anyone. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't associate with sinners. And he's not saying don't care for the environment. Instead, James is drawing upon a dichotomy that we see all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, the struggle between God's way and the world's way. This was the invitation that God gave Abraham thousands of years ago. Leave your country and your family and go to the land that I will show you. Try doing things God's way. Become a nation that is set apart from the world. And so God leads this chosen people, the people of Israel, and invites them to live life his way instead of living like everyone else. And when God's chosen people wander from him, when they stop living his way and start living like their neighbors, he speaks to them through prophets, challenging them to abandon the ways of the world and to come back to him. This challenge carries weight to it. And we see that in the words that God uses to describe what the people of Israel are doing. Listen to Jeremiah 3, verse 20 as an example. But you have been unfaithful to me, you people of Israel. You have been like a faithless wife who leaves her husband. I, the Lord, have spoken. Not following God's way of doing things is compared to adultery. This is weighty stuff. And this is a pattern that we see played out all throughout Scripture. Therefore, it's no surprise that we see this same harsh language of adultery come up in James 4, verse 4. James is using the same language that we see throughout the Old Testament, challenging us to take seriously this call to follow God, to live our lives in the way that Jesus instructs, to be a friend of God and not a friend of the world. Jesus reinforces this teaching as well in Matthew 6, verse 24. When talking about the dangers of money, he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Similarly, we can't serve God and be a friend of the world. We can only have one master. We can only have one friend, so let's choose God. Because as I mentioned earlier, this is a choice that all of us need to make. James isn't writing to one specific person. Verse 4 reads, you adulterers. Did you catch the plural? We as a people have a tendency toward adultery. We as a church have a tendency toward adultery. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 compares the relationship between Jesus and the church to a marriage, where Jesus is the husband and the church is his bride. But we hurt Jesus, don't we? We commit adultery when we as a church seek and foster friendship with the world, when we value our own motives and desires above the desires of God. And what it looks like is fighting and quarreling, jealousy and coveting, prayer with wrong motives, and the pursuit of our own pleasures. I love how William Barclay puts it. If we choose to make our own desires our main object, we have thereby separated ourselves both from our fellow men and from God. Verse 5 emphasizes just how important it is to address these problems, these symptoms. Do you think the Scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. This isn't a challenge or teaching to be skipped over. This matters to God. And so it must matter to us as well. So, we acknowledge the symptoms, that there is fighting, jealousy, and selfishness at work in our hearts and in our church. And that at the heart of it, it's because we value friendship with the world more than friendship with God. So that leaves the question, what do we do? Well, the good news is we aren't left hanging. James gives us an answer in verses 6 to 10. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So our final section, the answer. God gives us grace. He knows that this is hard to do, that it's a decision we all need to make time and time again, that we'll all fall short and need his grace, his forgiveness. But it starts in humility, in recognizing that we've screwed up, that we're living as friends of the world, but that we want to be God's friends instead. And once we're able to admit our need to ourselves, then we submit ourselves to God. We come to God in humility, presenting ourselves to God just as we are, flaws and all, and we ask for grace. A grace that we don't deserve, a grace that God has absolutely no obligation to give, and yet he extends it. God forgives us. He invites us to draw closer to him and to allow that act of drawing close to send the devil running. God's presence sets things right. It helps us overcome the problem and brings us back into friendship with God. We submit ourselves to God. We draw close to him. And through God's grace, we are cleansed of sin. We are purified and we are called his friend. This is what it means to be holy. This is what it looks like to be a church that is holy. It's interesting, the word holy isn't actually used in the book of James at all. And yet, the book of James is talking about holiness this whole time. It's just not using the word. It's like if I were to list off all the components of a burger and describe them in great detail, but not actually use the word burger. Like if I were to tell you about the toasted bun that I made, the homemade patty, beef of course, the cheese that I melted perfectly on top, the garlic sriracha aioli that spread beautifully, the lettuce, the tomato. My wife is telling me to stop. They were good burgers this weekend, okay? I could say all of that, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's the same thing here. The word holy isn't used, and yet that is what we are talking about. To be holy means to be set apart, perfect and unblemished. The only one who is holy of their own merit, though, is God. But by drawing near to God, by drawing near to holiness and submitting our problems and our sins to God, giving him what prevents us from being holy ourselves, we become holy as we are cleansed and forgiven. So how do we practically do this as a church? How do we become a church that Jesus dreams of, a church that is holy? When our church is filled with all of us flawed people who time and time again choose friendship with the world over friendship with God. Because there are few things as damaging as a hypocritical church. A church that claims to be holy while sin abounds. A church with tons of boogers offering Kleenex to everyone else. We've all heard complaints about churches being hypocritical, where people felt judged by a church, like they weren't good enough or holy enough to be accepted, even though its members weren't perfect themselves, or where the pastor doesn't practice what they preach. So how do we avoid that? How do we be different? Well, I've got two suggestions coming from our text. The first is that we collectively, as the church, follow James's instructions. That when we gather, we would actively choose friendship with God over friendship with the world. That we would submit ourselves to God, that we would repent of times where we fall short, that we would draw close to God, and that we would allow Him to do the work of cleansing and purifying us by His grace. Want to know something? This is why we pray together. This is why we worship together. This is why we learn together, that we as Christ Church would constantly turn back to our friendship with God, that we would pursue being a church that is holy. See, this isn't something that we can do just once either. It's something that we have to do time and time and time again. My favorite saying that came out of our family vacation this summer came from my son. If there was one thing he wanted to do every single day, it was be at the beach. If we had already been that day, it didn't matter. We should still be going back to the beach because that's where the sand is, that's where the toys are, and that's where the fun is. And so I remember this one day, we were on a walk as a family, and my son was getting so impatient because we were not at the beach. He didn't know where we were going, but he was so frustrated, and so he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, where are we going? Can we go to the beach?" And I'm like, "Dude, we are on a walk to the beach." And he just like breathed this deep sigh of, "Ah." And then he said to me, "We should always be walking to the beach." And I'm like, "Yes, this is exactly how I want to live my life. I want to always be walking to the beach. So if you ask me where I'm walking to the beach. It might take me a few weeks to get there, but eventually that is where I'm walking towards." Here's the thing. It's the same way that we should be looking at what it means to be a church that is holy. We should always be walking toward holiness. It's a constant choice in everything that we do because friendship with God, doing things God's way, it's meant to affect everything that we do. So when we gather as a church, as we pray together, let's walk towards holiness. As we worship together, let's walk towards holiness. As we learn together, let's walk towards holiness. As we serve together, let's walk towards holiness. And as we love together, let's do it walking towards holiness. My second suggestion is this, that if we want to be a church that is holy, we need to be individuals who are holy. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to be perfect or that we should kick out everyone who has sinned so that our church remains holy because then there'd be nobody left in it. But what I am saying is this. I think it's easy to see symptoms and problems within the church and assume that the answer is somehow external to us. Maybe you feel jealous of Pastor Dave's big muscles when he preaches. And so you start asking for a new rule to be put in place where preachers need to wear long sleeve shirts and loose pants so that you don't have to see Dave's muscles and get jealous. When instead you should be bringing your jealousy to God, confessing your feelings to your Creator, and being transformed by drawing close to God as He speaks to you of how He sees you, that He created you just the way you are and that He loves you. Maybe you've been fighting with Pastor Chad because he keeps putting out Welch's grape juice for communion instead of Newman's brand, which is your favorite and the only way that communion should be taken. And so you gather signatures from all across to start a petition to convince Pastor Chad that he is wrong, when instead you should be submitting your fighting and quarreling to God, allowing God's presence to speak to you of what truly matters. Or maybe you're like my son, and you just really want the worship team to finally play your favorite song on Sunday, "Life is a Highway." And so you pray fervently for this to happen, but no matter how hard you pray, no matter how much you tell your dad that it should happen, it just doesn't happen. When instead you should be submitting your desires to God and allowing God's presence to show you what your true needs are. Now, obviously, those are hypothetical situations. They're silly. But it's so true that we see jealousy, fighting, and selfish prayers within our church. And so my challenge to all of us is that when we face these things, notice that I say when, not if, they're going to happen. So when we face these things, when we find ourselves quarreling and fighting, that we would submit ourselves to God and ask Him how we can live out being God's friend in that situation. That when we find ourselves jealous in church, that we would bring those feelings to God and ask Him how to release ourselves from this jealousy. That when we find ourselves praying selfish prayers, that we would ask God to help show us our real needs. See, my desire is that APA would be a church that is holy. Not because we're perfect, but because when there is fighting, when there is jealousy, when there is selfishness, we submit ourselves to God and to allow Him to cleanse and purify us by His grace, both as individuals and corporately as a church. I want to be a church that is holy. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I want to give us the opportunity to take a step forward, to practice being a church that is holy, because this is an easy sermon to listen to right here and then go unchanged. We want to avoid that. We want to consciously take a step forward as a church towards this holiness. And so I want to start by asking this simple question. How am I choosing to be a friend of the world instead of a friend of God? And I want us to take a moment to sit with this question. If nothing comes to mind, then I'd encourage you to pray about it. Ask God to bring something to mind. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He loves helping us grow to be more and more like the people that He created us to be. So let's take a moment right now in silence, and let's ask this question. How am I choosing to be a friend of the world instead of a friend of God? I hope something came to mind for you. The next step following the process that James lays out for us is to bring our faults and failures to God, to come to Him in humility and to submit ourselves to Him. Now, oftentimes it can be helpful to take a physical step forward when bringing something to God. We have this space up at the front. It's often called the altar. There's nothing special about this place. We didn't pray over it extra or anything like that. But throughout history, Christians have often come to an altar in order to meet with God, to submit ourselves to God, to offer a sacrifice of our lives to God. And so I want to invite you to come to the altar this morning, to approach God in humility, and to give Him what came to mind earlier for you as we ask the question, how am I choosing to be a friend of the world instead of a friend of God? And so as we open up this space to come forward with those things, Olivia and Caleb are going to lead us in singing the verse of the song, We Fall Down. Its lyrics are about exactly this kind of moment, coming to God and submitting ourselves to Him, seeking His grace and love. Now, some may not feel comfortable or even able to come to the front, and that's okay. As I said, there's nothing special about this space up here, but I'd encourage you, if it's something that's just a little outside of your comfort zone, to try it, to see what God would do as you take that step forward. And if you're not going to do that, then why don't you tell God that you submit yourself to Him? Offer yourself to Him in a prayer. Say it out loud. There's going to be music going on. No one else is going to hear you. So, let's submit ourselves to God. Let's sing, come to the altar, and worship right now.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We fall down, we lay our crowns
The final piece of the puzzle, drawing near to God, to His holiness, allowing Him to cleanse us, to purify us, allowing ourselves to be made holy, not by what we do, but by accepting God's grace. So to do this, we're going to sing the chorus together. Dave made us sing it again. We're going to sing it even more, where we're all going to, all we're going to do is pronounce our friendship with God, to sing of His holiness and allow Him to meet with us. Let's sing together.
Holy, 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 we cry, holy.
You are holy, God. You are God above all.
Holy,
we come to Your feet, God.
We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Come on, let's sing that together.
Holy,
let's cry, holy
Jesus. Yes, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Jesus, we are Your people. We come before You now, submitting ourselves just as we are. God, faults and all, we acknowledge, God, where there is quarreling and strife among us. We acknowledge our jealousy, our selfishness, the pursuit of our own pleasure. God, we acknowledge all of that and we bring it to Your feet. And God, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for Your grace. We ask that you would touch us in this moment. God, that You would make us holy, that we could be both individuals and a church that is holy, that is a friend of God before all else. This is our prayer. This is our heart. Would You make it so? We pray all of this in the mighty, holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.